is our text this morning. But I don't want to get emotional, so throw something at me so I don't get emotional. But that response that I just heard of a child responding to their dad serving in the church and proclaiming the truth that it's not about me, my boast is all in Christ, and leading in that and understanding that, wanting to lead in it in their home and wanting to lead in it in the church. Several of the guys who were up here, and the idea to do this was, it comes from a Bible study that these men are doing together. And this song just is so beautiful and it goes so well with what's going on in the book of Philippians. And it's an honor to serve Christ and to see God work in these men's lives and to see them take steps of faith and want to serve and serve you and serve our church and serve their families well. So all glory be to God, all boast in Jesus Christ and what he does and what he continues to do in our lives, and how it's through that and dad stepping up and leading, that's what we want. Amen. Philippians 3, 12 through 16. James Matthew Barry, or J.M. Barry, is the novelist who created one of my favorite Disney characters when I was a child. And actually an updated version of this story came out really when I was young. But it's the story of a young boy on countless adventures with Indians and adventures against pirates. And these adventures fed my imagination. This individual was the leader of the Lost Boys, showing Wendy and Michael and John the ropes of never having to grow up. Never having to grow up in the wonder of Neverland. And this fed my desire as a child. Yes, never, ever, ever grow up. Yuck! Remember that song? This message from the Pan, as I affectionately called him from the movie Hook when I was a kid. The message from the Pan, or Peter Pan, seemed to fit quite nicely with also the most iconic toy store that was around when I was a child. And the song still rings in my ears. I don't wanna grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. A million toys at Toys R Us, right? Not growing up seemed like a great idea to me. No responsibilities, a life filled with games and leisure to my heart's content sounded great. But God had other plans for me. As time went on, I got older. And as I passed from grade to grade in school, I realized that more and more was then expected of me. And just like to Peter Pan's surprise when he found out that Wendy grew up, I realized that I was growing up too. Never did this understanding come to me in a more vivid way than on a day that my mother rebuked me for an offense which will remain nameless, but an offense, and I heard those dreaded words that we all hear at some point in our lives. Larry, act your age. Larry, grow up. You see, in reality, we all grow up. It's expected. It's anticipated, and sometimes we might say that there is nothing worse than an adult who has never grown up and still behaves as a child. And we all know that feeling. Can you identify with that? It's easy sometimes to look at others and not ourselves, but we know that feeling of somebody at the workplace or somebody in our home that just, like me, didn't seem to want to grow up. That is very, very frustrating. So again, to Peter Pan's and to Toys R Us's horror, we know the truth. Everyone needs to grow up. Well, beloved, according to God, this is true in the spiritual life of every believer as well. Every believer in Jesus Christ needs to grow up. There is a time in the life of a believer where they are infants, babies in Christ. A time when we simply have just heard the good news about Jesus Christ and we've responded in faith. We've surrendered our lives to Jesus by faith. We might not know much about what the Bible says. We might not know much about what God wants for us in the Christian life. We know Jesus. We know His love. And we've surrendered to that truth. We know God loves us. And we know we want to live for Jesus, but we don't know what that entails. Can we all remember this time in our own lives as Christians? I think so. Well, the truth is that God doesn't desire for His children to remain babies or adolescents in their faith. No, He wants us to grow up. He wants us to grow in faith. This blanket statement might make many of us wonder and ask the question, well, what does it look like to be grown up in the faith? What does it look like to be a mature Christian? Well, I have encouragement for you this morning if you're asking this question, because the Apostle Paul answers this very question for us in Philippians 3, 12 through 16. And it has to do with the way that we think as Christians. Philippians 3, 15, read it with me if you will, says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." You see, we've discussed many times, as I've preached the word to our church family, that God is all about, the Christian life is all about renewing our minds with truth. This is not a new thought to us. We renew our minds with truth through God's written word, the Bible. It is only when we think and believe rightly that our actions can then follow suit. Therefore, in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul shares with us how a mature Christian thinks. How does a mature Christian think? We then must analyze these words and ask ourselves, so how am I doing? How am I doing? Am I maturing in Christ? Am I mature? Or do I have some growing up to do? But know this, beloved, regardless of the state that I am in, regardless of the state that you are in, God wants us to grow up in Christ. We should never be stagnant. We should always be growing up in Christ. So wherever we're at, this message is for me. This message is for you. It's what's best for me. There's nothing worse for me than being a Christian and remaining in adolescence. Wherever we are, let's decide this morning as we go through the text to pursue mature thinking in Christ. I'm going to go ahead and I am going to read the text to us, and then we'll pray and get into it. Would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's word? Again, Philippians 3, 12 through 16. It says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your word this morning, would you help us? Would you show us truth? Would you teach us? Would you rebuke us where necessary with your loving, caring hands? Your loving, caring word. Would you correct us and show us how to get right? And Lord, show us how to stay right. For the glory of Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Let's be seated. So starting at the top, Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Immediately when we come to this section, this verse, we should start asking questions. What is Paul referring to when he says obtained this? What's he referring to, and what's the connection that would make him say, I'm not already perfect? So this has something to do with perfection. And then what does he mean when he says, I want to make it my own? What is the it? What is the this that is somehow related to perfection? Well, in order to know this, we want to understand what's going on in the text. We got to look at it in its direct context, right? Context is king in Bible study. Okay, so we just simply go back and we reread the verses that come right before this. So join with me in verse 7. We're going to read through verse 11 and then explain it. It says, but whatever gain I had, this is Paul, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So the it of verse 12, it refers to the final hope that all Christians have in the resurrection of our bodies. It's the time when the perishable will put on the imperishable, when our bodies will be raised and we will be like the Lord and we will be with him forevermore. Paul has been combating the false message of the Judaizers who added to Christ as a means of salvation. We see here clearly, salvation is in Christ, by faith alone. It's the righteousness that God possesses. He gives it to us through faith. It depends on our faith. It's the Judaizers were teaching something that was completely false. They were teaching that it's through the works of the law, adding to Christ. Works of the law is the means through attaining salvation. This was wrong, and Paul is combating that in this section. He says, if you want to gain Christ, you've got to understand that all of your efforts, all of my efforts to attain righteousness on my own are garbage. They're worthless. They're garbage in the sense of their capacity to justify a sinner before an all-holy God. Our works are actually what condemn us before God. Therefore, Paul says we must count all of our works as loss. We must believe that our works are powerless to save us, and we must cling to Jesus Christ and to his cross for the forgiveness of our sins, to his resurrection to grant new life. His work on our behalf at the cross of Calvary is the means alone of our salvation. And then Paul says, life is then about knowing Jesus. Life is about knowing Christ, so much so that Paul was willing to go to the cross himself so that he might know Christ's sufferings on his behalf. He wanted to identify with him. He wanted to know him. And in turn, then Paul would receive through death that which is promised to all believers, the resurrection. Through death, all believers enter into glory, awaiting the rapture, the resurrection of our bodies, and we will be with the Lord forevermore. Can I have an amen to that? Is that okay to say that? Well, obviously, the Apostle Paul had not attained this yet, right? I mean, he's writing a letter. He's not dead. The resurrection hasn't happened yet. He's not attained this. And he says, therefore then, I'm not yet perfected. That's the perfected, the completion, the full realization of our salvation. This is the state of life for all believers now. We're not yet perfected. We're waiting. And I tell you this, Paul is not stating this as an excuse to remain in sin. It's not okay to be okay with sin. That's not what he's saying. He's just stating the reality. Paul understood he was still a sinner, that he was not yet completely perfected. The fullness of his salvation was not yet realized. He identified it. And he says, listen, I'm still here. That means I'm not perfect yet. And in my imperfection as a Christian, in your imperfection as a Christian, this is the mindset that we must have. This is what we need. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul says, I press on to make it my own. Paul is using a sports illustration here for those of us who like sports. For those of us who especially like running, it's a running illustration. But it helps us to identify with the spiritual reality that he's trying to teach us. So for those who can identify with it, who love running, this is great. For those of you like me, who don't like running, it's okay. We can still picture what's going on, right? We can identify with it. We can imagine, right? Use your imagination. The idea of pressing on, along with the descriptive language that comes after this in the text, is the idea of a runner running in a race. Now, it's not like other illustrations where you think of a marathon runner, somebody who's going a super long distance and they pace themselves and they want to reach the finish line. That's not the point of what he's saying here. The idea of this text is better understood as a sprinter. It's somebody who has a short distance. They can see the finish line. It's right up in front of them. And everything about what they're doing, their breathing, every muscle movement, their focus is all towards getting across that finish line as fast as you possibly can. This is the idea. So what is that finish line? The finish line, the goal, is God's promised resurrection when we will be transformed and be like Christ. And Paul says, right now, I am pursuing Christ in light of that reality. I am pursuing that reality now. I'm pursuing Jesus. I'm living for Him. I'm thinking like Him. I'm wanting to have the same actions in my life that Jesus had in His. I want to know Christ. I want to be just like Him. I want to make the reality of the resurrection from the dead that is to come a reality in my life now. Even though I'm a sinner, I'm not perfect. But I want my imperfections to gradually fade as I pursue Christ with all that I am. I'm sprinting at Him. Beloved, this is maturity. This is the way we are to think all the time. There is a fine line that we must see within the text. A fine line of enormous significance. It's a fine line that we can't cross. Paul is not saying that he was saved by these works. Remember, Paul is specifically combating this false teaching of the Judaizers. And he reinforces this truth in the text. I'll just quickly read it. He says, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. What came first? Did Paul need to do these things in order to be made Christ's own? Or did Christ already make him His own? And his response is, I am pursuing Him in light of all that I know of who He is and His promises in His Word. And I'm going to let nothing distract me. Every movement I make, every breath that I take, it's all for Jesus. I want to be like Him. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And I'm pursuing it with all that I am. I'm not perfect. But this is how we think as mature Christians. Again, coming back to the text, why do I press on to this end? Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Paul says, I press on. I'm singular in my focus in life. Every ounce of my being, every action is designed to get closer to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has already made me His own. Pursuing a mature mind more and more and more in this life is based on what Jesus Christ has done for us and that which is coming. He saved us. He reconciled us. He's adopted us into His family. We have the promise of an inheritance that's coming and it's not going to pass away. It is incorruptible. It is unfading. It's yours if you have faith in Christ. It's mine. Glory awaits us. It's for certain, and it's accomplished not by my works. No, I'm a sinner. It's accomplished fully, completely, fully satisfied, completely overwhelmingly satisfied by Jesus Christ on your behalf. The resurrection and glory is assured for us because of who Jesus is, and therefore then what He's able to accomplish for you through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Paul says, because I know this to be true, I pursue Christ. I pursue Christ's likeness because my salvation was bought by my King. So I pursue the King. where are we? Where am I in this? Is Jesus the primary focus of my life? There are many things that can pull us away from Christ, many things that can distract us. Friends, loved ones, don't let them. Don't let them. Strive, press on towards perfection. Because Christ Jesus has made you, qualified you, purchased you as his own. Paul continues with this thought, giving us some guidelines that will help us in our pursuit of Christ and this finish line. Again, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Number one, understand perfection awaits, but we got to know the truth. We will never possess perfection this side of heaven. It's just the reality. And so as we're striving for it, understand we won't attain perfection until glory. Jesus is going to finally do that. Right? We'll never be perfect in this life. And we have to understand this reality. Paul uses the same phrase, actually, the consider or count it, in verse 13 as he did back in verse 8. Okay? We must consider something or believe something to be true. It's important. It's important to understand perfection comes at the resurrection. Know it, believe it to be true. It doesn't come before then, so don't expect it to. And this is why I believe Paul says next, but one thing I do believe, or one thing I consider, is forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. He's using the sprinter illustration to teach us a truth about our walk with the Lord. What happens if a sprinter takes their eyes off the finish line and starts looking back at their competition? What happens if they look back? They slow down. Sprinters are trained, don't ever look back. Unless you're Usain Bolt and you're so far ahead, you can kind of look and smile and say cheese for the camera as you cross the finish line. But most people can't do that. Okay? Run as fast as you can. Look at the finish line and go, go, go. Every ounce of energy is getting there. Works-based salvation, that belief, that mind, understand that lives in all of us. It's what God saves us from. It's what God saved Paul from. And we still struggle with it in this life. We still struggle with it and put too much emphasis on me and my attaining. And is God pleased with me? And is he happy with me? And am I achieving this for God? And beloved, that can destroy us. So I think when he's saying forgetting that which is behind, he's connecting it all to what he said about himself before. Of who he thought he was. And how he could identify with the Judaizers before he met Jesus. I've got all these things. And he said, you know what? I've got to throw that all away. And I've got to leave it in the past. And understand over and over again, it's rubbish. It's loss. Cling to Christ and what Jesus has done for me. Yes, even believers in Jesus Christ can be ineffective in our pursuit of Christ in Christ's likeness because of incorrect legalistic thoughts and incorrect legalistic tendencies or lifestyles. We can hinder our growth. We can hinder the growth of others. But secondly, I think this is talking about just in general past sins. Do we believe in the sufficiency of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf? Do we believe in our hearts the words that Christ proclaimed, it is finished? It's finished. It's done for you. It's enough. completely. And while we do grieve over our sin, we also know this, that Christ has defeated it. It does not reign over us. And as we bring it to the cross, it's dealt with completely. And Christ has cast our sin as far away as the east is from the west. Don't bear the load. He bore it for you. Give it to Him. So I need to focus on the sufficiency of the cross. I no longer look to my own works as a means to justify me, but also, nor are my works a means to separate me from God. Did you hear that? My works are powerless to justify me before God. And beloved, when you're in Christ, your works are powerless to separate you from His love. That is the majesty of the gospel. Love, the great love of God, demonstrated through Christ, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are imperfect until glory. Take your sins to the cross. Trust in Jesus and leave them there. Number two, I keep my mind focused on the truth of God's upward call in my life. The prize of the resurrection. This is my goal, or the finish line in the race of my life. The idea of goal here is not achieving something by your own works. It is again the idea of a sprinter running to the finish line. Crossing over it as fast as possible is his goal. That's the goal. Getting to the other side of the finish line. In the Christian life, Paul says that this, what is the other side of life? Again, death is that finish line. The other side is glory is awaiting. The resurrection. Paul calls it a prize. It's a prize. Do we earn it? Do you earn a prize? No, you don't. You don't earn a prize. God gives it to us. He gives it to you by His grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's not of your works. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast before God. We're completely dependent on His prize. It's a gift. Beloved, keep your eyes on the gift. Keep your eyes on the gift. Keep your eyes, more importantly, on the gift giver. The gift just illuminates who the gift giver is and His character, what He's like. Right? So we're pursuing Him. And it's not a jog. It's not a jog. Why don't I jog? Why don't I sprint? I don't jog either. Sorry. Why don't I sprint? Because I get to those doors in the back and I am huffing and puffing and it's burning and it's a lot of effort. It's hard. Okay? It's a sprint, he says, straining forward in the text. It doesn't just come naturally. You have to try. You've got to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Jesus. When we keep our eyes on God and His gracious gift to us in salvation, it motivates us to pursue Him and to follow Him all the more. Beloved, I have been experiencing this over the last 2 months. As I have been going through and writing my paper for my ordination, I have just been swimming in doctrine and theology. And it has resounded in doxology. It really does. Theology, the end of theology is doxology. It's praise. I can't believe when I go through these things who God is and that He would set His affections on us. Who am I, God, that You're mindful of me? Why would You do this? I know You've done it. Oh, God, it overwhelms me. I just want to live in Your love and follow You and serve You and experience it more and more and more and more. Theology is so important, beloved. It's so important. What the Word of God says is our map to life. You want satisfaction? Know Christ. Know what His Word says. And just go throughout your day and think about it and have it impact you. And all of a sudden, your life is going to look drastically different. Drastically different. Our prayers will change. Why? Because I'm not here for me. I'm marveling at the glory of God and what He's done, and I want to live for Him. So I no longer approach situations and say, God, please just change my situation. Please just make it more comfortable for me. Please just change the situation. No, I go into life and I trust the God who's sovereign over it. And I say, God, in this, help me to be faithful like Your Son. God, in this, show me the truth of who You are and help me to cling to You and grow closer to You through this. Father, help me to be a witness for You. Would You live in and through me so others won't see me, they'll see the actions of Your Son. And more will come to Him. Our prayers change. Our purpose change. Claw. Scrap, fight for Lions fans. As Dan Campbell says, bite the kneecaps off the enemy, right? Work as hard as you can. Be willing to do whatever it takes to fight against the enemies. Fight against Satan in this world and your flesh so that we can honor God and experience that which is best. Understand this pursuit is not easy. The language makes it clear it's a narrow and hard path. And beloved, there are few that find it. But oh, it is so worth it. Glory's coming, and it is so going to be worth it. Give your all now, and stand before the King in the end. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's grow up. Let's keep growing up. Let's keep pursuing this mindset. To live is what? To live? Christ. Say it with me. To live? Christ, and death is gain. It's gain. Let's experience and hold true to what Jesus died to give us. Amen? If we think otherwise, hopefully God has revealed that to us this morning. And know this, God loves you. He wants to give you that which is best. Repent. Trust in Jesus, trust in the cross. Forget that which lies behind and pursue Christ. Pursue His likeness. Pursue the finish line in an all-out sprint. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You. I thank You so much for the truth of Your Word. And God, how it gives me so much hope and direction. It gives all of us a compass in our life. You're so good and gracious when you tell us to follow you. You tell us how. You tell us what we need. And you provide for all that we need. You're so good and you're so kind. Lord, would we this morning, as your church, as we're called to come together and to not forsake the gathering together of the saints, as we're here, Lord, would we just push one another to you? Would we push one another to the cross? Would we push one another and spur one another unto good works as we leave here, pursuing you with all of our might, trusting in you, trusting in the cross, as we're not perfect, looking forward to that glorious hope that is coming and living in light of it today. All these things, Lord, we ask and we pray, trusting in you to do it. For Christ's sake, Jesus.